Nebuchadnezzar had sacked the temple in Jerusalem, and he had taken the survivors of that attack off to Babylon, and he and his sons had ruled for 70 years before the kingdom of Persia came to power. Here we come upon Ezra, who is the first of our Old Testament readings this morning, from the first chapter, verses 1 through 6. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom, and also in written edict declared, "Thus says King Cyrus of Syria of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord. The God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let all survivors, in whatever place they reside, be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem. The heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests of the Levites, everyone whose spirit God has stirred, got ready to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors aided them with silver vessels, with gold, with goods, with animals, and with valuable gifts, besides all that were freely offered." Our second reading this morning comes from Psalm 80, verses 7 through 19. "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call you on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to have a reading from the New Testament, from the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 6. Hear now these words. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.'" And here ends our New Testament reading. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for these words of Holy Scripture. And as we reflect upon them this morning, we ask the guidance of your Spirit so that what I say and all of our thoughts may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So happy Rally Day, everybody. I do hope you will join us for the festivities at Henson's Place. This Rally Day, as I mentioned earlier, has a little cloud hanging over it, but we are praying hard and looking at the weather, and we will, looks like we'll be able to get that in. And it looks like you'll be able to get me wet. So there you go. The focus of Rally Day this year undoubtedly is that picnic that's and carnival that's scheduled for this afternoon. But there is a lot happening with Rally Day here this morning, which we already witnessed: the presentation of the Bibles, the blessing of the backpacks, and the kids are up in the heart room for Sunday school. The first Sunday school in a long, long time. And we all know the reason for this dry spell. We are just now, as a society, learning to live with COVID. And as a church, we are learning these same lessons as well. COVID is still around, but we are dealing with it. We are traveling some. We are meeting some. We are eating out some. We are still cautious. We still worry when we've been with somebody who's been exposed, or we worry when we hear that somebody has gotten it, somebody we know and love. And yet, we know that there are vaccines now that can help, and there are treatments that can help, and that maybe, just maybe, we can learn to live with COVID in our midst. You know, the thing about this pandemic is it doesn't really have an end, only kind of a gradual withdrawal. We're used to events having ends, aren't we? The turning points that we mark and recognize. Football season ends with the Super Bowl. The school year ends with graduation. The building project ends when the keys are handed over. The pandemic needs an end point, but it doesn't really have one, does it? And so if we can't have an end point, we can at least mark that it's not quite as troublesome as it was before. And so that, in part, is the hope and symbolism of Rally Day for us. For us at First Presbyterian, it is more than a day, than just a day to mark the beginning of fall. It is a day that marks the beginning of our new beginning, our journey into the post-COVID world, one that we have been taking hesitant steps and will continue to take hesitant steps, but steps nonetheless. And that is why I chose this passage from the book of Ezra this morning, this passage that marks a new beginning for the people of Israel. After decades of living in exile in a foreign land, the Israelites have now been permitted to return to their homeland. What joy that must have been for the Jews in Babylon when it was announced that the king of Persia had granted their release. What celebrations must have taken place? What hope must have bloomed amongst those downtrodden people? And so I hope that we can just capture a bit of that this Rally Day. For that's why I chose this passage, because I see this day as a symbol of our own release from exile from COVID. Similarly, the passage from the song is a prayer to God to restore us. For that too we hope for, some sense of restoration, of knowing God's presence, of having a life that we seem to know. And like the Jews in Ezra's time, we are still facing an uncertain future. The Jews who were returning to Jerusalem with Ezra were not the Jews who had been forced to leave some 70 years earlier. They were their children and grandchildren. The returning Jews, they only knew Jerusalem through the stories that had been told to them. They had no idea what awaited them as they made the long trek back to their ancient homeland. To them, it was a brand new world with brand new challenges and opportunities. And so it is with us, leaving COVID and entering a new world of which we know very little. We would like it for it to look like how we remember it, but deep down we know that it will be different. The world is not the same as it was 2.5 years ago, and we are not the same as we were 2.5 years ago. And yet that's that past we hold on to because it's familiar even as we look to the future. As we noted, this week is the start of school for Westerville and the surrounding communities. We set this rally date for the beginning of school in part because school is such an powerful reminder of the transitions in life. This week, kindergartners are going to their first day of school, a powerful transition moment for parents and children alike. This week, freshmen are beginning high school, another momentous transition for children as they intentionally prepare for their future. And this week, or soon, another set of freshmen will have their first classes as college students. And for many of them, this will mark the first time that they are living away from home. And so for both parent and child, this transition is filled with both excitement and grief as they reflect on the constant change that is life. Parents in particular try to hold on to the past while at the same time they push into the future. And maybe that's true for all of us. We hold on to the past because it's familiar even as we eagerly anticipate the future. We rejoice at graduations and weddings because they are moments where the familiar past is transformed into the possible future. We rejoice and cry, for in these moments we realize how much of the past we are giving up and how much of the future is possible. Dr. Marjorie Sukoki writes, "In your deepest self, every event of your past, the notable, the boring, the joyous, the sad, the wonderful, and the painful, still affect you today. And who you are cannot be explained without reference to who you have been. Who you are is made from a lifetime of experience continuously brought into the present. Your past is here. It's not really a way back somewhere, but here. The past is what shapes us. And yet, as we read in the book of Revelation, God is making all things new. We are not only shaped by our past, but we are shaped by our future as well." A while back, I heard a radio interview talking about the need of some people have, especially some Christians, to calculate the exact date of the end of the world. The professor being interviewed answered by saying that there is within us a need to see our lives and indeed all of history as heading somewhere. That it needs to have a purpose just as we need to have a purpose. And I think he's right. We live not for the past, but for the promise of the future. A future with a newness that we can capture. Some of us try to put dates on that future. Some of us live with the ambiguity, but I would say all of us at some level live so that we and the world might be changed for the better. John in the book of Revelation has given a vision of where the future is headed. And he saw it as glorious. A new city with God at the center will emerge and life will be what it was. We've always wanted it to be. He says, "God will dwell among mortals and wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." And we might write, "And COVID will be no more." Wouldn't that be nice? Yet there is something in that vision that touches all of us and compels us and shapes us. We are what we will become. Thus, we are creatures of both the past and the future, of what is ending in our lives and what is beginning. Therefore, it is safe to say that in some way, each new dawn is not only the dawn of a new day, but of everything new. As Dr. Sukoki puts it, This means that you are always in the process of transformation because the past is always being increased and the future is always moving. You are moving, you are transforming. Who you are is continuously in the process of change. Sometimes you notice it more than other times, but it never stops being true. So on this rally day, we recognize and celebrate what we are, what we have been, and what we will be. We will march to Jerusalem and there build a new future on the past. And we will march towards that new Jerusalem and find our future that ties the past and future together. And along the way, we will discover that wherever we have been, and wherever we head, and even where we are right now, God is there with us, affirming our past, blessing our future, and walking with us today. And we can all rally around that, I hope. Amen.